Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text begins with a bit of a problem. The problem may not jump at you, but if you're doing any real in-depth reading of the text, there's a problem. And the problem is this. It puts John in prison at the time of Jesus' baptism, at least if you think the text is being written chronologically. And that's not how Luke is writing it, so I wanted to explain that so not to cause confusion. You see, Luke begins the account of Jesus' baptism by laying before us John, and with the people in expectation, thinking that John might be the Messiah. And then he quickly shows us that both John knows he's not the Messiah. But then what happens to John before he tells us the account of Jesus' baptism, so that our focus will be off of John and onto Jesus? So I'll try following his example. Luke lays before us this account where they ask John, "Are you the Christ?" And John says he is not. And when he is asked, he responds real bluntly, so there's really no questioning his response. "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So this voice crying out from the wilderness ends up getting, well, thrown into prison for doing his prophetic work. You heard it in the text. He's calling for Herod Antipas to repent because Antipas had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodotus, to be his own wife, even though she was already married to Philip, which makes for a weird family gathering, I would think. No family reunions taking place there anytime soon, I'm guessing. But John's calling for them to repent, and the readers of Luke's gospel would have known from Mark and Matthew that what this signals is John's death. You know the story. Herod's having a birthday party. His daughter Herodotus' daughter Salome does a little dance. He gets all excited and offers up to half of his kingdom to her if she wants it. And then anything she wants. And what does she want? Her mother Herodotus says, "Give me John's head on a silver platter." And that's what happens. The readers would have known this as Luke is writing after Matthew and Mark. And so for Luke, John's swan song is Jesus' baptism. So Luke is not giving us a chronological narrative of events, but rather he's concluding with John and moving on to who John is pointing all people to. Now please understand this. One cannot properly understand the gospel without understanding baptism, without necessarily understanding the baptism of Jesus. In his baptism, Jesus not only is publicly revealed as the Messiah, the Son of God, anointed by the Spirit, with the voice from heaven declaring him his only begotten Son, but his work of taking into himself, upon himself, the full wrath of God for all sin and all sinners. Jesus' baptism is a continuation of his stage of humiliation. Despite the glory that is seen with the voice from heaven declaring him his Son, it is Jesus in the waters joining himself in a sinner's baptism. We confess today in the creed that Jesus humbles himself to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and before he's to suffer under Pontius Pilate, we've already seen him circumcised. Soon we'll hear that he had to honor his parents, Mary and Joseph, despite being their creator. And now he has to be baptized. For he who knew no sin becomes sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In his baptism, Jesus is now publicly being numbered with all transgressors for all time. And in the gospel, this happens clearly in two places. Here at the Jordan, where he willingly joins himself with all sinners in a sinner's baptism, and then at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he will be crucified and there die, bearing all our sins in his flesh to death. Here today, then, is our Savior, dripping wet, humbling himself to serve you and me, and yet he is true God. As we get a glimpse of that glory, as the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and the Father declares. You've heard this account so much, I'm sure if you close your eyes, you can almost picture it. Right? There's Jesus standing in the water and John baptizing him. And unless you're a Southern Baptist or something, he's not necessarily getting dunked. Right? John could have just as easily poured water on people's head as he could have dunked them in the river. But for some people, dunking's the only way to baptize, and that's going off on a sidetrack and a silly rabbit hole. If the amount of water or how the water is applied matters a iota in baptism, then there's not enough water on the planet. It's the word joined to that water, and then one drop becomes more than sufficient. One drop becomes more than sufficient because God's promise is wrapped into that one drop as he joins his promise and word to it. The very word that declares, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," becomes the cry of all who have been baptized. We don't hear it as they did it when John was baptizing Jesus, but that's what's spoken as the Father forgives every one of us our sins in baptism. Jesus is the one the prophet Isaiah was prophesying about in our Old Testament reading today. "Behold, my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." This Jesus brings justice as the just will suffer and die for us, the unjust. He is not only baptized in our place, but places his death and resurrection into the sacrament of baptism for all to receive as the Holy Spirit descends to create faith on us and the Father adopts all who are joined to Jesus. This is how we are born from above. Not some shaking in your bacon or a quiver in your liver that our evangelical friends want you to feel, but rather a word from God declaring you his child, an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Your sins there are forgiven. So we are baptized then in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are reminded of that baptism in those same words. Which is why the Lutherans have retained the tradition, please understand, not mandated, but retained the tradition of making the sign of the cross. It's not something you have to do, but if you do it, it's for one purpose. It's not a good luck charm because you hit a basket in the goal or caught the touchdown. It's a remembrance that you're a baptized child of God. As the pastor made the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your heart, marking you as one redeemed by Christ crucified when you were baptized. And so here, the Son of God humbles himself not only for our salvation, but also to fulfill the Father's divine will. God's just punishment for our sin is death. As you know, the wages of sin is death, and that's all that's left for us apart from Christ. But for all who have been joined to Jesus in his death, we now have life. All who have been baptized into Christ have died and risen again. We go from Good Friday to Easter then, not just on Good Friday and Easter, but every single day of our life. We live in that as we live daily in our baptism. This is why we Lutherans don't say, as our Reformed brethren will say, "I was baptized," as if it's a once and done kind of thing, but I am baptized. It's a state of being. It's who I am, a baptized child of God. And at some point, somebody's going to get sidetracked here and say, well, Pastor, see, Jesus wasn't baptized until he was 30 years old. Why do we have to baptize infants? Well, that's a very good question. And also one that would give you a smart aleck response. Well, read the texts. You'll find out why. But it's really simple. Jesus wasn't baptized as an infant because he was circumcised as an infant. He went under the old covenant on our behalf. Sure, the Jews did have ceremonial washings. They washed objects and they even washed themselves. In fact, the Jews required the Gentiles who converted to Judaism to do three things, particularly the male. They had to be circumcised, they had to make a sacrifice, and they had to be baptized. They had to be washed to wash away the paganism that is being removed from their Gentile life behind them. Yet neither the law nor the prophets required this custom. But these practices do predate Jesus. But this is not the sacrament of baptism. And this shows that many still misunderstand this wonderfully precious gift. Jesus is baptized after being circumcised because he fulfills everything for us and then changes it. He makes it better. The new covenant is excellent because it's complete. It's not a shadow of the old pointing forward to something that is yet to come, but it is finished. Now no longer just a blessing that marked little boys as children of Israel, of God's chosen people, but circumcision finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who gives this adoption of God to us through his gift of holy baptism. As St. Paul declares to the church of Colossae, in him, that is Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so you will get the gift of baptism wrong if you misunderstand the gift of faith as well. For faith is not something that we create by our own knowledge and strength, by our own knowledge of the Word of God. Faith, properly understood, can be strengthened through the knowledge of God's Word and the use of godly reason. But it is not created by us, but rather given to us, lest we have something to boast about. You see, because of sin, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and in this state we are enemies of God, and no good lives in us. This is what we confess in church. This is what the Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's a very nice way of saying, if you think you're not a sinner, you're a liar. For the spiritually dead to be brought to life, something outside of them has to work on them. And now enters the Holy Spirit to offer his gift of faith as the Holy Spirit who has bound himself willingly to the Word and the sacraments. And these are the means through which God has chosen to work. This is all gift, and God's gift of faith is for us and offers all who come to God-given faith, life, and salvation. For this reason, Jesus institutes the sacrament of baptism in his great commission. No longer is it a ceremonial thing as the Jews knew it. Now baptism is a means of grace through which God produces disciples. Remember the great commission? All authority has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the reason why you have to go to confirmation, right? The reason why we still have Bible classes offered for the adults is because we're also to teach them all things, to observe all things I have commanded you, Jesus says, with the promise that he is with us always to the end of the age. And so this gift of faith is given through the hearing of the Word of God and received in the reception of God's sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Through these, the Holy Spirit is promised to work and to create, to nourish faith in Jesus. With this, God is pleased, and now the life of the Christian is seen through Jesus' death and resurrection. Christ's baptism is our baptism. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit and approved by the Father to enter the wilderness to be tempted as we are. He enters Jerusalem to be lifted upon a cross that we deserve. He enters the tomb to be raised from death that is our destiny apart from Him. In our baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Christ unites Himself with us. And therefore, the Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." At our baptism, we enter the kingdom of God and become little Christ in the world as we reflect His light to a world that is stuck in darkness and death. In baptism, we are united with Christ and we die with Him. We are buried with Him and we rise with Him each and every day. We are His anointed ones. And every Sunday when we gather together for worship as the baptized, we enter the kingdom of God where His presence comforts and sustains us until life everlasting. This is why we say, "Take, eat, this is the body. Take, drink, this is His blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Because there Jesus is offering you His self. Now the Christian faith is foreshadowed in the life of John the Baptist. We must decrease so that Jesus may increase. That is why we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners. We deserve nothing from Jesus. He gives us everything, especially Himself. As we hear the Word and receive His gifts through the sacraments, we are joined and we are united. In Jesus' baptism, we are marked and declared God's children through the gift of faith. And now our Heavenly Father says to each and every one of us, "He is well pleased." In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.